provide you this service. And Brother Albert has selected as a topic for his discourse for you, Time Marches On. Time Marches On, Brother Albert.
Thank you, Brother Arbor, and thank you, Brother Mora, for the support on my topic this morning. Needless to say, my family and I are very, very happy to be here in your midst this morning, and traveling from home to Vernon, when we left the open plains of Saskatchewan to come into this beautiful land of British Columbia, we are somewhat overwhelmed. I'd like to shake the hand of the man who coined that particular phrase on the top of your license plate that says, beautiful British Columbia, because I do believe he deserves a pat on the back. Thank you, British Columbia. You're indeed a beautiful. The Lord must have smiled in your favor. Once again, I want to place it first and foremost that the brethren here to us are very dear, and we find ourselves in the midst of the family of God. I have chosen the topic, Time Marches On, and at this point in time, would you like to go with me on a sort of imaginary journey just for a short bit? And it goes something like this. You are sitting at your breakfast table, your wife and your children are seated around you. The cool breeze is filtering through the kitchen window. The chirp of the trees on the chirp of the birds and the trees on the other hand. Everything's well with the world, or is it? Your young son pipes out and says, Dad, I think it's too hot to do the haying today. Let's go to the county fair. The young daughter might say, No, let's visit Grandma. She makes the finest ice cream we've ever eaten. Pipe down, children, your wife might say. Enough of that. We'll first eat, then we'll discuss. Suddenly, the telephone rings. You, as the head of the house, in customary fashion, pick up the receiver. You say, hello? Suddenly, your voice begins to tighten. Oh, are we sorry to hear that? How did it happen? Oh, yeah, we'll be there. Thanks a lot for letting us know. Oh, by the way, when is the funeral? You sit down, slumped in your chair, and your wife asks you, dear, what's the matter? And Sally has just passed away. Death. You might say that's natural for man to die on the basis of the scriptures. We as Bible students know it's not natural for man to die. It is natural for man to live. Life is sought by everyone and everything. Humanity is somewhat very drastically misrepresented. Any funeral you ever go to, they will say the body goes to the ground and the soul makes its way to heaven and bask in tranquility and sunshine. And that is an erroneous lie. I recently went to a funeral of a chap that had gone to school, a sort of buddy friend of mine, and I was very much appalled at the way the preacher held this situation. Oh, you don't need the wheelchairs in heaven. He's basking there in glory, and he's taking care of the roses and sunshine and flowers, and everything are in his favor. What a momentous lie. You know, in Timothy, the first chapter, 6 and 7 verses, the apostle says, we brought nothing into this world, and surely we can take nothing out. We can take nothing out, brethren. Oh, no. We don't go to heaven to bask in sunshine, roses, and tranquility. That is not the case at all. But sad to say, the world is engulfed in such, shall I say, dishonesty. Well, there's brethren that say, oh, you talk of this good fortune, you talk of this tranquility, you talk of this blessedness that the Bible is here to offer. But you know, I have a different thought. I think good fortune comes to some people, as well as bad fortune. It all depends which star you're born under. Well, do we believe that? All come under sinful condemnation. We all are born and raised in sin, and God is no respecter of persons. Romans 3:23 have said, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's another text that goes something like this. There's none good. No, not one. Well, we've often heard the word perfection. Brother Russell quite plainly states that we are imperfect people. We know it. We're also short of the goodness of life. We know it. We're also short of perfection. The pastor says and seems to indicate that we rate ourselves into perfection. We are perhaps 0.5% or 1%. That is the amount of perfection we possibly have. Well, let's use a scenario here. We talk of perfection. You hear the phrases every day. Oh, buy this particular product, utmost perfection. Perfection for years to come. Let's say you built a house of your dreams, you bought the best material, the best workmanship, the best of everything possible, and you say, this is my retirement home. This is my abode. Perfect. Everything is perfect. Or is it? Pretty soon, after a number of years, the roof begins to leak, and the windows won't close, and the doors will creak, and the floors will, etc., etc. Where is your perfection? Perfection as we know it today is a byword. It's not at all a genuine conclusion. We once had a brother that spent 36 years behind a lathe in a machine shop, and he had a discourse in a little village in the area that I come from, and he says, perfection, when I put a shaft into the lathe, I turn it down and I put a bearing and I slide it back and forth and I say, it's perfect. Is it? No, it isn't. It isn't perfect. I recall a time when I went to school, I had a little friendly discussion with one of my school teachers who had a 5-power magnifying glass, and he could magnify a hair that looked like it was a heavy cable. Or he could magnify a little grain of seed that looked like it was a great big blob of whatever. So I said, it says, Mr. Samco, I said, you know, you tell me there's nothing perfect, but you lay that magnifying glass on a piece of this glass here, and I'll show you it's all perfect. All right, he said, we'll take you up on it. So we laid a piece of glass on the table. He put his magnifying glass there, and he said to me, see, it's all full of craters and pockets and burrs and whatnot. Nothing is perfect. And yet that man perhaps was a semi-educated person who was just an ordinary school teacher, had no knowledge of the scriptures, but I never forgot that. There is nothing perfect in this world. Conception of perfection as we know it is out of the picture entirely. You know, then of course, we're speaking of this house. Perfect, perfect. All right, everything's perfect. Then comes taxation, fire, vandalism, loss of a job. Where does that perfection take you? Mankind with perfection is experience with perfection is practically nil. What does the Bible say? They shall build houses and inhabit them. That is perfection. No more of nothing. No more of taxation. No more of job loss. No more of vandalism. No more of fire. No more of nothing. It'll all be a thing of the past. Then, of course, there are people that tell us, world comes and world goes. You try to tell me the beautiful news of the kingdom, I don't believe it. I'm boring, I'll struggle, I'll try to earn a living, and one day they'll put me in the ground. I must leave. Well, true to some extent, yeah. But this statement seems childish, very childish. Corinthians 1, 13, chapter 11, verse says, when I was a child, I spake as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. Let's act of a child. No conception, consideration. Oh, wait a minute. Let's stop and think. Nothing of that sort. Then there are some that have some inkling of Christ. Most churches we envision today will mention Christ. Some to a greater degree, some to a lesser degree. And what does Corinthians say? First chapter of Corinthians, first writing of Corinthians 15, chapter 19, verse, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all men most miserable. Most churches will mention Christ and they say, well, Christ the Savior, Christ died for us and so forth and so on. but that's about as far as her mental vocabulary will carry them. Now, here is the point, the crux of the matter. We turn to the 13th chapter of Revelation 18 verse. What does it say? Slain from the foundation of the world. The Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. Before the world ever came into being, before there was ever man that set foot on the earth, our Lord had already been picked for that mission. Before he was even born, he was picked for that mission, to Savior of the world. God envisioned man's fall before he created him. It was no secret to God that man would not be able to uphold the station in life that he was designed for. God knew how fragile man was and how disobedient he would eventually be. At age of 30, this Lamb appeared to provide the sanction and security for all mankind in the future. Well, to top it off, there must be an answer. Did God abandon man? You've often heard it said, perhaps in the world, God has forgotten about mankind. Some are inclined to think God is powerless. I've heard that statement time and time again. Some would tell you if there was a God in the heavens, this situation on the earth would be quelled and we'd be in peace. 2,000 years ago, Jesus of Nazareth, born in poverty, one of the greatest orators that ever faced the earth, he healed, he awakened to demonstrate his power. Loved by some, hated by others, he had more enemies than he had friends. At the age of 33, he laid down his life. Surety for man's sin. And what is the solution? We turn to Revelation, the 14th chapter and the 6th verse. Having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them to dwell upon the earth, unto every nation and kindred and tongue and people. Here was the solution for mankind, and here is that brilliant solution that you and I hope and pray every day. Thy kingdom come. It is only through him, his precious blood, that we can hope to receive and acclaim a resurrection for the world of mankind. There are people who feel... I had a man talk to me the other day, and he says, you know, I don't want to live forever. I'm 75 years old, and he says, it seems like my facilities are being drained. I used to love life. I used to love sports. I used to love the outdoors, and I used to love to deal with my family and romp and play with them. But now he says, I'm just drying up. I just feel that I don't want to live any longer. So anyway, I began to talk to him about the truth, and I said, you know, a day will come when a man will leap like a hart. Instead of getting older, we're getting younger, we're getting brighter, we're getting more sophisticated, and instead of feeling woody as you say you are, you're going to come to knowledge of the truth, and you'll feel alive and more brilliant than ever. And he says, you know, I don't want that. I just don't want that. I don't want to live forever, and I don't want that. He says, I go to church, and what I hear from the pulpit, he says, some I agree and some I don't. I just don't think it's right. Man came, so many years were given to him, and he goes, and that was it. So that's the way the world appreciates the truth. However, what can we say? We cannot be a forceful advocate to anybody. It's only through the good graces of God we find an ear here and an ear there that'll hear us and hear application of the truth. Now, how do we know? How do we say we hear this application of the truth? Several thousand years ago, there was a man they called Abraham. He was a faithful man, a man of credulity to the Lord. God spoke with Abraham, and he made Abraham a promise, and he swore by himself. He didn't have to do it, but he swore by himself. In thee and thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Indeed, a very, very, shall I say, enticing sentence. The promise is not yet fulfilled until the seed of Abraham is complete. remember as the stars of the firmament. And who are the stars of the firmament, brethren? The church. And unless the church is complete, the sands of the seashore will then come to realization of the blessing that will be upon her. Brother Russell has said in so many places, you read in the reprints, that when the church is complete with the head and body and they go to the marriage feast, immediately the situation in the world would be such that a man would have to be blind not to see it. We're not in that stage of time yet, brethren, but we hope it'll be soon. And when the stars of heaven, so to speak, are assembled, then the sands of the seashore, the fleshly nations of the world will be prone to blessing and proportionate bringing back to life as we know it. No more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain, for the former things have all been passed away. Not only mankind, but the features of the earth. When man sinned, the reconstruction program has also sinned. Why do you have hills? Why do you have barren spaces? Why do you have sand dunes? Why do you have rivers that dry up? Why do you have forests that are prickly and unhealthy? Why? Because it is sinful conditions that engulf not only mankind, but engulf all the other contributions of life. It's sad, because the Lord had made it in His mind to have this world a beautiful and abundant place for every kindred, every nation, every tongue. Well, let's go back to Abraham. It's over 4,000 years ago this promise was made, and the Jewish people today are still looking for that promise because they are the direct applicants of that particular promise. Hebrews 11:10 says, "For he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God." I do believe at that particular time Abraham did not have a full inkling of what the Lord was trying to tell him. To look for a city whose maker and builder was God. He probably reminisced, he probably imagined, where is this city? Where is this city? Where'd I look for it? He probably went up on the highest hill he could and he said, gee, looked around. I don't see it. But eventually he will. At this point in time, our lesson brings us to the time of the millennium. Christ's head and body associated by the ancient worthies. Now, can you just imagine the invisible portion, our Lord, our head, the 144,000, with the visible members of the ancient worthies, reconstructing the sinful earth back to perfection. Sometimes I try to sit back and imagine how it could be done. Invisible portion and a visible portion, bringing back the world of mankind unto perfection. Now that is something that perhaps may be difficult for us to imagine at this time. Why should it be? These ancient worthies will cover all 12 corners of the globe. Will rule for 1,000 years in every portion, every little nook and cranny will be visited. People have an opportunity to come back to what was lost in Eden. An opportunity. There is no guarantee. No guarantee, you say? No, I say there's no guarantee. Because the unwilling, after 100 years of trial period, unwilling, unscrupulous, that's it, they'll reach their demise. When mankind reaches perfection at the close of the millennial age, they'll be admitted into the membership in the kingdom of God and given the entire control of the earth as it was first designed, each man as sovereign a king. Can you imagine? The sinful people will be brought to perfection and will be admitted into the membership of the kingdom of God and given the entire control of the earth as it was at first designed. Brother Russell says that and reprints. What a privilege. What an honor. A dignified person, man shall stand before the heavenly throne and say, "Thank you, dear Lord. I think in those times and in those years there shall be a voice of thanks from every person uttering, 'Thank you, dear Heavenly Father. We are indeed know that we are living in bliss, and sinfulness is a thing of the past.'" Now, volume 1, page 304 says, and if I may just read it verbatim, "Thus the special reign of Christ over the affairs of the earth is for a limited time and for a particular purpose, and it will terminate with the accomplishment of that purpose." All right, what is the pastor trying to say? A limited time and for a particular purpose, and it will terminate with the accomplishment of that purpose. Man through rebellion forfeited his God-given rights, amongst others. Self-government in harmony with Jehovah's laws, God through Christ redeems all those rights and secures the right for man not only to return personally to his former estate, but also to return to his former office as king of the earth. You'll find this in the first volume on page 304. The man not only to return personally to his former estate. What is the former estate? Adam forfeited that estate in the Garden of Eden. But also to return to his former office as king of earth. Can you imagine how a man would feel being king on the earth? We don't envision the thought that he will be wearing a golden crown and a purple robe. That's not the thought here. But where every man, every woman for that matter, what will return first confidence? How many people in the world today have superb confidence? I don't. How many people in the world today have that foresight? I do this and it's going to be what I plan, nothing go amiss. No, it's never happened to me. You plan and things go one way or the other. How many people in the world would love to see tremendous upright honesty? I think I would. Shaded a bit. Shaded greatly. You go to use car dealer and see what he'll tell you. I just have no words in my mind now to describe how beautiful and grandeur it'll be. You not need to lock your doors, then there'll never be any vandalism. No more fire trucks, no more doctors, no more ambulance drivers, no more hearse operators, no more of nothing. Each man will stand on his 2 feet and say, "I am king, I am king." And he'll love his neighbor. How many people can truly say today there's love in the neighborhood like it should be? Oh yes, there's love. If you want to borrow something from you, if do you need a ride or something, oh, they'll just love you. But the minute that's expired, well, out of earshot you can hear something that's not very pleasant. But well, we forgive them, they're worldly people. That shouldn't happen, but it does. And how many times do we as mortals begin to think, what will the next year bring? Will it bring sorrow? Will it bring happiness? Will it bring prosperity? Will it bring different? How many times? This especially happens in a farming scene. How many times? And may I just repeat it once again? Man not only to return personally to his former estate, but also to return to his former office as king of earth. That in itself, brethren, is a great revelation. Isaiah 26, chapter 14, verse says, they shall not rise again. Who shall not rise again? They are dead, they shall not live. They are deceased, they shall not rise. Therefore, thou visited and destroyed them, and made all their memory to perish. Oh, the memory of who to perish? All evil institutions in the world will perish. Financial? Do you not agree? Various laws that favor the deep-pocketed. Trusts, banks, credit cards, 24.5% interest, the political. Democracy for who? For governmental, for the military. Oh, they say we stand on guard for thee. What's the cost to society? How many of your tax dollars are going to feed the military today? Crime and deception, gangsterism. All will be a thing of the past, and as Isaiah says, their memory of them will be forgotten. Will be forgotten. That means far gone. You'll never recite that. There will be no fear. You need not fear. And if I turn back again to page 296 of the first volume, when mankind reaches perfection at the close of the millennial age, he'll be admitted into the membership in the kingdom of God, given the entire control of the earth as its first design, each man a sovereign, a king. These two items work together hand in hand. And I'm glad the pastor put it there for that particular reason. I like that phrase, each man a sovereign, a king. Each man a sovereign, a king. To be a sovereign in today's day and age, you've got to be on the uppity class, and not many of us can reach that plateau. We can read about it, we can hear about it, but that's as far as it goes. They have a life of their own, and that's idea of a sovereign is not to be compared with the glorious time that man will pronounce, or God will pronounce a man a sovereign in his own right. Now, at this point in time, picture yourself a mental vision of a perfect earth society. Not a pain, not a tear, not even a fear of such things to mar the perfect beauty of God's loving kingdom. This is a verse taken from the third volume. Picture yourself before a mental vision of a perfect earth society. Now, that's difficult to do. I certainly can't right now. Not a pain, not a tear, not even the fear of such things to mark the perfect beauty of God's loving kingdom. Has anyone here not ever suffered any pain? Has anyone here has never shed a tear? Has anyone here has never been in fear of things? I haven't. To mar the perfect beauty of God's loving kingdom. You know, at this point in time, we brethren, who are students of the scriptures, can only look through the eye of faith, and we need a strong sense of imagination how this kingdom in all its beauty and splendor grand will come about. It's just like looking through a machinist's helmet. And you see a mirage there, but that's about all you see. Jeremiah 31st chapter and 31st verse says, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Oh boy, this is the one I love. I will remember their forgive their iniquity, and I will remember the sin no more. Ooh. That indeed is a beautiful text. And they shall teach no more each man his neighbor, every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall know me from the least unto the greatest of them. That's how powerful this reconstruction work of the church hidden body along with the ancient worthies will be. No stone will be left unturned. No one will say, oh, I didn't have a chance to hear. I never heard it. Or I didn't have the opportunity. Or I'm not well versed enough to hear it. or I don't have the time to hear it, or this wasn't the place and proportion for me to hear it. No, every man will be able to hear it. Now that is a time when people should stop and think, well, this is the great God of the universe that's brought this blessed time onto us. Let's come and go to Him, because He is the author and proportionate keeper of all His promises. Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 9. For then I will turn to the people of your language, and they may call upon the name of the Lord to serve them with one consent. Oh, do you see that in the world today? There's probably 400 religions or 4,000 religions the world over. I don't know. We're just guessing. And they all turn to the population and say, well, you turn to God and you turn to God. And how many turn to God? How many? I'll read it again. For then will I turn to the people a pure language. Is a language pure today? No. We have Bibles written in possibly every tongue in a civilized world, and yet somehow we find that one scripture does not quite follow it. Another scripture, another text of another rendition. Why? Our languages are not pure. It's meant well, but to a degree it's not quite pure. Also, is language pure out in the world of society today? Just spend some time on a job site and you'll see for yourself. And it shall come to pass, and before they call, I will answer, and while they're yet speaking, I will hear. Oh, the Lord and His host will not have to be prodded. Do you hear me? Did you forget? Did you listen while I was speaking? No, no. Before they speak, I will hear. That's how prompt, how magnificent that proportionate time will be. We as humans have no direction to precisely pinpoint that tremendously joyous occasion. Have you ever worked with someone that was very attentive and you asked him to do something once and he did it? What a pleasure it is. What a pleasure it is. However, have you had connection with someone who had to be prodded 3-4 times to carry it out and still you had to help him along? What a weight it is. No, before they will speak, I will answer. In essence, the Lord knows in His mind precisely what you will need, and He will give it to you. He'll answer you. We don't say it's going to be a material situation. No. The situation will uplift that every person, every kindred would like to have attested to Him. Isaiah 3:35-5. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Eyes of the blind shall be opened, meaning physical and spiritual, and the deaf shall be unstopped. I recall an example in our area from a sister who came to this country after the Second Great War, and apparently she had noticed some young urchin back in her country who was blinded and could not see. This little girl was groping along in the dark and bumping into corners, etc., etc. And after the Great War, some of the German scientists and doctors came to her rescue, and they opened up her eyesight, and she looked and she said, I didn't know how beautiful this earth was. How beautiful this world is. Hooray, I didn't know how beautiful this world is. What does it make me think? When mankind's eyes will be opened at that day, how beautiful that new order will be to mankind. Here we're living as if in a dungeon. Here we're living as if in a desert. How beautiful that situation will be is far beyond my conception. When the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. How many people are deaf today? Or partially deaf? Hello? Excuse me? I didn't quite hear you. Will you repeat that again, please? That's the stage I'm going in right now, so if you want to have a laugh, have it on me. I don't mind it. My skin is thick. How many people can walk around without glasses today? I've been wearing it for the last 25 years and they still get dimmer and dimmer. Eyes of the blind shall be opened. Isaiah 35:6 says, then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing, for in the wilderness shall break out in the streams of the desert. And the lame man shall leap as a hart. How many times do you see people in wheelchairs, on crutches, on canes? How many times they'll say to you, you know, I just can't climb those stairs anymore. Please don't put me in a home where I have to climb stairs. I'm just about getting to that stage right now. And the tongue of the dumb shall speak. How many people are born today that cannot utter a word, merely get along with sign language? Can you imagine what relief it'll be when they'll be able to sing and shout and talk and etc., etc.? That's all in the loving kingdom that's about to be exhibited on this earth. And in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. Streams in the desert? Could you imagine what the sands of Arabia would feel like if there was water, if there was vegetation, if there was promotion of blessing, that those sands would grow crops and make provisions for all mankind to enjoy? Isaiah 35:7, and the parched ground shall become a pool, and thirsty land springs of water. Again it says, to reinforce the former text, and the parched ground shall become a pool. We in Saskatchewan right now could use some of that great water to come. As many of our lands are becoming parched, and there doesn't seem to be much hope for refreshment, at least at this season. And in a thirsty land, springs of water. Can you imagine being in a desert? I just imagine you're hidden with a camel, and there's no water. Sun beating down, very hot. You're very thirsty, and winds. What a refreshing situation to be to find a pool of water. That's not going to happen in the kingdom. There'll be water all over. And the highway shall there, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. This indeed is a beautiful situation. Highway of holiness. Now, are we talking about a real highway, paved with asphalt? I don't believe so. Meaning that every person, every place you shall go, holiness, holiness. There'll be no one to stop you, no one to thwart your ambition, to say you can't do this, you can't that. Holiness will be the utmost perfection of the day. Holiness will be the byword. Can you imagine living in a neighborhood and environment where this holiness is the author of the day, where no evil word will be spoken, no evil done against you against anyone else, where every man will be a brother to his neighbor as well as to himself? To me, brethren, it's very difficult for me even to imagine such a situation, but nevertheless, it's going to come to pass. And in conclusion, may I say, reciting from the 35th chapter of Isaiah, and the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads, and they shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. You know, the Jewish nation has been praying and waiting for 4,000 years for the return of their homeland. It has started in a small way, but nevertheless it has started in a troublesome way. And I don't personally believe that you will ever have peace until the end, until Jacob's trouble with capital. And if we have any comments, and if we have any conclusions, any respite to know that better times will come, brethren, let us read upon these promises given in us precisely in the Old Testament. And I do hope that pray that every one of us one day may come to see it happen for ourselves. And I do hope that perhaps we're still young enough in many cases, we shall see the kingdom face to face. Thank you.